And now may the Lord our God be with each and every one of you.
And also with you.
Let us pray together, for we're in this together. Father, we come now to your word. We have heard it read, and we rejoice in all that we have heard. And now we come to the exposition. Grant that it would be a faithful exposition, and that your Spirit would use it to mold us and shape us in the image of our Savior. We give you thanks for the quietness of this place, for what you have given us in this place, and we pray that you would guide us in truth to the glory of your blessed name, now and forever. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated. And join me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, as we continue our understanding of what Paul is saying to the Ephesian church and to us, as he comes now to the 21st verse. And it feeds off of, from verse 17, I'll not read it again, but you remember what he's talking about. In verse 18, he comes and says, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't do it without it. And then he comes to the 21st verse where he says, being subject, the fifth participle coming off the verb, be filled with the Spirit, be subject to one another in fear, phobos, of Christ, in great respect, because of your respect of Christ. Now, last week, we looked at the definition from a negative way. Oftentimes, when you are defining something, it's helpful to start with what it isn't. And say, well, this is what you might see or what others might think, but this is not what it is. This is the negative of what we're talking about. And we looked at the definition in the negative. We saw that the believer must not be thoughtless, and the believer, the Christian, must not be self-centered, and the Christian must not be individualistic. You're an individual, to be certain, and we rejoice in that, but you're no longer just an individual. You belong to a much larger body, the body of Christ, and you are not to be individualistic. My ideas, and this is what should be done, this is what I want, kind of attitude. No, no, not amongst the believers. You will have an opinion, and you should have opinions, and good opinions, and well-thought-out opinions. But you are not to be opinionated, my way or the highway. No, not amongst us. For we are not to be self-seeking. But what does being subject to one another in the fear of Christ mean when we put it in a positive light? And of course, it means the exact opposite of what we said last week and what I just reviewed very quickly in this past moment. It's not that. It means to be filled with the Spirit. Going back to the 18th verse, which grammatically we can do because that's our main verb. This is a fifth participle, being subject one to another, coming off that verb. So there's a connection, you see. And it means to be filled with the Spirit. And when you are filled with the Spirit, everything changes. It changes everything. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 1. With respect to what is true. I read from 15th verse. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Well, let me ask that question. When your eyes are enlightened, as he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, what does that enlightenment lead to? Where does that take you? Well, Paul explains how it works. Where does the enlightenment of the Spirit take a lost soul and begin a whole new journey. And we're about to look at that in what Paul is saying. Here's the solution. This is the solution to all of our problems, personal problems, individual problems, interrelationship problems, and he's going to take us into the issue of marriage, work, business, professions, all the trials and tribulations and anger and all that you see in those, any of these relationships. What about the culture in general with various groups and races? We hear it so much today as we draw further and further away from God in our culture. We will begin to more highlight the differences. And the way to destroy racism is to destroy those who used to be racist and to hate them instead of them hating us. Does that make sense to you? In the Church of Jesus Christ, we see something different. Together as one. White, black, red, yellow. All peoples. We exclude no one. The body of Christ is made up of all races, all groups, all the classes, rich, poor. Imagine what the church in the early years went through. Most of its members were owned by somebody in the very early months. And then the masters came to Christ. Things begin to change. Well, it is just simply to hate, change the group we hate. No, that doesn't do a thing for us at all. The Christian way works this way. If the eyes of your understanding, as Paul lays out in chapter 1 as I read it, if they are truly enlightened, if the eyes of your understanding are truly enlightened, what happens? What's the first thing we see? What's the first thing you become aware of in your conversion? And the first thing we learn is this, and this is the most important truth. When the eyes of your understanding are enlightened and your eyes are made to see, you see the truth about yourself. Oh, no, no, I want to look at that group. No, 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 you can't do that. The eyes of your understanding are enlightened and you see yourself in truth. And we realize that we are lost, that we are damned, that we are sinners, every one of us. Can you imagine people going before God and saying, "Look at me, God," like Paul thought he could? "Look at all the things I've got to offer you." No, when your eyes are opened, you do what Paul does. You fall down and say, or what Isaiah does, "Woe is me. I am a sinner." No, I'm smart, I'm beautiful, I'm great, I'm powerful. Not when your eyes are opened, you see that you are a sinner like everyone else. Is that not true? We cannot carry these dangling baubles that the world loves to give. Oh, look, he's smart. Oh, look, she's beautiful. Oh, look, this and that. Oh, look at the gift. Oh, that's valuable. And God looks at all of it and says, as Paul did, rubbish. Nothing. Unless you think that's going overboard, we're not all that bad. We're not that bad. Pretty good. We're pretty good. Oh, we've got some rough edges to be certain, but we're pretty good, really. You might notice that the first thing to be jettisoned is the Word of God. Because here's what the Word of God says about that. Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. As it is written, none is righteous. Uh-oh. What about my baubles? Garbage. Rubbish. None is righteous. No, here's emphasis. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside and together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And when your eyes are enlightened, you realize the truth about you. Paul didn't come up with that on his own, you know. That's actually from the Old Testament. Psalms 14 puts it this way. Starting at verse 1, the fool says in his heart, what kind of person is this? Somebody with a lot of baubles, but the scriptures refers to them as a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. How many? None. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God. They have all. How many in all? All. They have all turned aside, and together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. The 53rd Psalm, in its opening verses, says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. And God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. The first thing that happens when you are born again is you see the truth about yourself. Is that not true? The person who sees that this is true, that he is a sinner or she is a sinner, lost and without hope. You know what ceases immediately? Boasting. Can you imagine the person who has received thousands of accolades from the world, wearing all their baubles and going before the Lord? Look what I've got for you, God. You're lucky. And God takes them all off, all the baubles of the world, and throws them down and says, rubbish. And would your next step then be, well, but wait a minute. Or would it be to say, then I'm in big trouble. Boasting goes out as soon as you see the truth about yourself. The Christian convert does not boast about their morality. They don't boast about their goodness. There's no boasting about good works or knowledge or skills or valuable things to the world. No, no, no. My great learning, look how much I know, or anything else. If we know the truth about ourselves, everything changes. And the truth about every one of us is, we are sinners saved by grace. And if you know the truth about yourselves, the problems of relationships soon vanish. Don't you know I have more baubles than you? Phew, means nothing. Don't you know the world thinks I'm really something? Phew, nothing. And what can bring about this kind of change? Only one thing. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else can, because that gospel proclaims this, what I have just read. You are all sinners, and without God, without hope. And no matter how many baubles you have, that the world has bestowed upon you, they are rubbish and of no value. Only the gospel. And that gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are all sinners, reduces every one of us in the body of Christ to the exact same level. every one of us. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all enter in on that level. The baubles are gone, cast aside. They have no value. They cannot win me my salvation. They cannot change my evil, fallen heart. Only God can do that. And whatever else may be true of us individually, we are all reduced to this same level. We are all sinners. And I ask you, if you are a Christian, do you not agree? Is that not how you entered the kingdom of God? If not, consider you might not be a believer. I came and God said, oh, I've been waiting for you. I need you so bad. No. Yes, every one of us comes in as a sinner, lost and without hope, saved by grace. Paul puts that concept very clearly before us. He does it as he writes in the epistle to the Corinthians. I just read it for you. I'll tell you where I am. And I'll read it for you because it's one of my favorite sections as a pastor. There's this acrimonious relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. It's not a nice relationship. They're on him all the time. And they're attacking his eldership. And one of the things that the church in Corinth was doing, and Paul's concerned about it, and he's going to cast that aside, but it's why he brings up what he's going to bring up here, is that just like in our world today, they were comparing pastors. Our pastor is really, really good. Your pastor is not so good. Oh, look at this. Don't we elevate? Oh, look at this. Well, oh, my goodness. And so is it Paul? Is it Apollos? Who's better? I don't know. Well, let's just think about that. And he says this. The word of God from 1 Corinthians 4:1. This, Paul says, is how one should regard us, meaning himself and the people you're comparing me to, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, because of everything he's just said, verse 5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. That's going to be quite a judgment, isn't it? Things done in darkness and the purposes of our hearts. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Now that's the setup for this. And here's where he goes from there. Verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos. Well, Paul's a better pastor than Apollos. No, Apollos is a better pastor than... No, he says, I've applied all this to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. You see what he's saying? That none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. And then he personalizes it to all of us. For who sees, verse 7, anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? From the government? No, no. As a gift from God. If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You see what he's saying? The only acceptable attitude of a person in relation to God is humility. I can't come to God and say, don't you see how smart I am? Because the reason God says to that is, who gave you that ability? Why, it's mine. I gave you that. Well, don't you know I am a great violinist or a great intellect or whatever you're going to say. I'm very pretty. I know you're all thinking that. I'm very pretty. Well, why are you dismissing that? Because I gave you that. Humility is the only acceptable attitude of a person in relation to God. And he says it here. What do you have that you did not receive? In the seventh verse. God gives a wide variety of gifts. And we're told that in the body of Christ. God gifts every one of us. And whatever you have, God gave it to you. And he gave it to you, the second part of the seventh verse, on the basis of grace. He didn't say, oh, well, I see what you've got. No, it's grace. So whatever you have, A, comes from God as a gift of grace. And therefore, who alone deserves the praise? Well, he says only God. It just makes sense. He says, if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So you look at your baubles and you say, look what I've got. And God says, who do you think gave you that ability? By grace. And you're all gifted. You all have talents. You all have things to offer to the body of Christ. Every one of us, we see it in Scripture. But who gave those? God did. Remember in 1 Corinthians, in the opening chapter, Paul writes these words, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. The grace of God given, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. You're not lacking in anything. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Is that not clear? It's pretty clear. Whatever gifts I have, whatever talents I have, they are given to me by God. I can't brag about them. They're given to me by God. And whatever talents you have, whatever gifts you have, given by God as he knits together the body of Christ. And no one can stand up and say, well, let's compare ourselves to one another. No, we shouldn't do that. How slow people are to understand this. Here is the person boasting of their great intellect, their great ability, and at the same time, looking down at others. Well, you're not as smart as me. I should have a larger voice here because of my intelligence. Really? What are you so proud of? Have you produced that? That great brain of yours. Did you bring it into being? What, as Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? What makes you differ from anyone else aside from the grace and the gifts of God? Have you made the difference? Of course you have not. Everything you have received. Everything you have is a gift from God. And you have to ask yourselves, that comes because of the enlightenment. First thing I realize is the truth about myself. And this is the truth I realize. I'm part of a much bigger body, but I'm just a part. God has gifted me as he has chosen, and every other part of that body is gifted as he has chosen. And it's all a gift from God to the glory of God. If you have a great intellect, you don't boast. You thank God for it. And whatever the gift you have is, you don't boast. You give God praise and thanks. And that will keep you humble You might be proud of your good looks. Did you produce them? You might be proud of your ability in music or art or in speech, or the list could be long. Look what I can do. Was that not also a gift? Where did you get that ability? And the moment you realize that all are gifts, you stop boasting. You stop being proud. It's a foolish way to be proud, because I didn't make these gifts. God gave them. But only the Holy Spirit can bring a person to this realization. The world does the exact opposite. The world grades people and divides people. It has honors, it has rewards. And those honors and rewards are very important to the world. And the recipients of them are proud of them, filled with pride over their success. And the world loves to do that, separate out, divide. But Paul says to you and I, you, to quote him, are not to be like that. How's that? It's being drunk with wine, wearing in excess. That's not how we're to be in the body of Christ. We are to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And if, beloved of God, you are filled with the Spirit, you come to a realization. And I remind you of it this morning, that whatever you have and all that you have is given to you by God. And the result, I have nothing to boast of. Boy, you're really good at this. Thank God for it. And you're really good at this. Well, you're a great mouth, but I have to thank my big toe for keeping me standing. Not these days, but before. And I've never stripped off my shoe and sock and said, "Behold my toe." What we have is given by God. And the Spirit will also lead you to understand something else. That with all that you have, you are still pretty ignorant. You are still very fallible, you know. And you still often fail, as do I. Remember what Paul says to the people in Corinth. It's a bit of a rebuke. As I said, it's a contentious relationship between him and the Corinthians. But he writes in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians these words, beginning at verse 1. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready." You see what he's saying? You are people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I'm still feeding you formula, and I know where to buy it. He can get it. I'm giving you milk, and by this time you should be eating meat. Is that a compliment? And you know why he says that? Well, I stopped short. Probably shouldn't have done that. The next verse, he says, "I feed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready." Why? Here it is. "For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in human ways?" The way to solve these difficulties in relationships, and this overcasts all that we're coming up to, beginning with marriage, then family, then culture. And he's saying, the only way to solve all of these difficulties in relationships, in the culture, in the workplace, in the home, is to know the truth about yourself. And the moment we begin to know this truth about ourselves, we too see that we are growing. We're just at the beginning. We're learning. We are ever growing. We will spend our lives growing, maturing in the image of Christ. We won't go home until all the rough edges are sanded over and we're made in the image of Christ. We're ever growing. And the person who thinks that their head is packed full of knowledge when they come to face the truth as it's found in Scripture in the light of the Spirit, they come to feel that they know very little. They are, as Paul says, just beginning. You're just babes. And that he or she is full of disappointments and full of faults and growing. And so Paul can go on to say, who are you that judge another? Indeed, our Lord had already said it all in these words. As he speaks in Luke 6, Jesus says these words on judging others. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You know what our Lord is saying there? Realize that you are under someone else. You who have set yourself up and are looking down upon everyone else, look at the God who is looking down upon you, and you will realize your place. You're not as important as you thought, or as the world tries to acclaim you are. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit opens our understanding, enlightens our minds. We see ourselves and we fall down. We see it over and over in Scripture and in history. I am a sinner, woe is me. But not only that, the Holy Spirit helps us to realize that we are members together of one body. We are members together of the body of Christ. That's very important. And that's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another. Why? Because you are all like the different parts of a body. He introduced that way back in the first chapter of Ephesians, and he worked it out in chapter 4. Starting at verse 11, he says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that what, Paul? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. And then he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You have to ask, is that the description of the church that you see in our culture? Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do we see that? Remember, that's the great theme that Paul brings to bear in 1 Corinthians 12 when he talks about the body of Christ. We read this last week. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew, Greek, slave, free. We are all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot, he says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, catch this, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them. How many is left out in that? He's arranged all the members in the body, each one of them. All of us. How? Don't miss the end of the verse. As he chose. Why are you gifted the way you're gifted? It's what God chose for you. Well, that makes me better than anybody else in the body. You know better. And then Paul goes on, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Key concept. Many parts, one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffers together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And then he says this, two parts. Now, you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. And individual members of it. And if you realize this great truth, you will realize what really is important. It's not important that you are a part, but that you are a part of a whole. And it's the whole that matters most, and not the parts. And that's the way of solving all our problems. It will lead you always to consider the body of Christ, and its good, rather than just your own personal good. We've got a slew of troubles today that are due to the fact that we've become very individualistic. We've become individualistic, I think, in almost every aspect of church life in the majority of churches. We are too individualistic in our whole notion of salvation. Now, don't get me wrong. Thank God, salvation is individual. We always emphasize that. You come to Christ one at a time. But we must not think of our salvation individualistically. We live in a culture these days in which people are always thinking of themselves in the church. Not this church. Other churches, but it's always a danger in this church. People always looking at themselves, and you hear them say it. They come to church to get something for themselves. To get something for themselves. Let's try to get a true conception of the church, the body of Christ. This great reality into which we have been put. We are but little parts and members of the body of Christ? What am I offering to the whole? Not what are they giving to me? You see? Well, that's important. I need to be fed. But you're the ones that are going to feed me. And how does my gift feed you and bless you and care for you? Well, we'll have to figure out. God's already figured it out. You see, we are but a little part, a member. Let's think of the whole, not just the part. You know, we're looking at this word upotasso, submitting, stated that it is a military term. Upo meaning under and tasso to arrange. And we exercised that thought last week and week before. But we always come back to this, that the lowest private all the way up, I guess in our system not including the commander in chief, although there was a time when that was true, Andrew Jackson and others, I can't really see Joe Biden's putting on a uniform and going to war. But even the chiefs of staff will end up in a war zone. And that's the truth. That the highest member of the army is not fighting for themselves. The lowest member of the army is not fighting for themselves. They're fighting for their country. It's about the glory of God and the work of the body of Christ today. Until the shout, until the trumpet sounds, we are the church of Jesus Christ and individual members thereof for the glory of our Father. Amen. Let's pray. It would seem, perhaps, Father, that to be reminded that we are all sinners saved by grace would be humbling, but it isn't. This is an issue for rejoicing. An issue of great joy that you did not leave us there in our sins. You opened our eyes. You enlightened our minds. You saved us. You didn't just save us. You redeemed us. And you adopted us. Which makes the body of Christ a far more significant reality. The children of God. Remind us of whose we are. And to know that you have set us in the body, you have gifted us and placed us where you would have us, to the glory of your name. And we thank you, Lord, in the name of our Savior. And all of God's children said,